You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
My work with the Lutheran Hour means that I have to travel a great deal. Therefore, I'm not always home on Sunday evenings when the garbage has to be put out on the curb for the Monday morning pickup. So, the task falls to my wife, Diane. This past Sunday, however, I was at home. In the early evening, I started to carry the garbage cans out to the street. "Why are you doing that?" she asked. I answered that since I'm not often home on Sundays, I should do it when I am home. "Why are you doing that?" Husbands and wives may ask that about one another's actions. The classic illustration is the husband who brings flowers home to his wife, and she wonders what he's feeling guilty about. Cynicism about kindness is quite common in our whole society. It shows up at the office. One worker shows kindness to another, and we assume there must be some angle to this sudden burst of helpfulness. So-and-so has been very nice to me lately at the office. I wonder what he's up to. We can be pretty cynical when someone shows us kindness. There must be an angle to this. I don't know what it is, but she's up to something. And it's not only the other person who is up to something. Sometimes we do it too. A teenager knows that it'll be difficult to get the family car this weekend. So the teen fills the car up with gas and washes it, and then makes sure Dad and Mom know it. I know I've taken the garbage cans out a few times expecting a little pat on the back. "Oh, you're not always home, but when you are, you're such a wonderful husband and father." Greasing the skids is the old expression. You do something loving and kind because sooner or later you want something in return. It's service that is self-serving, and we all do it. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love seeketh not its own." Real love does not calculate what it is going to get in return for its kindness. Genuine love has no other angle than love itself. Anthony Padovano writes that love serves no utilitarian purpose. In a sense, love must be useless to be genuine. Useless love. What I get in return for showing love, what you get in return really doesn't matter. Genuine love is a useless love. Love seeketh not its own. We don't often practice such useless love, but God does. God does because He Himself is love. 1 John says, God is love. He is totally pure and genuine love, unlike you and I. We do not embody pure love. We vacillate in our feelings. One day we love, one day we hate. More often we're someplace in between. Seldom are we totally consumed by one feeling for very long. We humans are complicated creatures. But God, our Creator, is so different from us. God is total love, today, tomorrow, and always. And God's love is not at the expense of His justice and holiness. God is totally just, totally holy, today, tomorrow, and always. His displeasure at sin and His command that we be holy is never set aside. Yet even as He is pure justice and holiness, He is always true and unrelenting love. How can a being be pure justice and still pure love? I don't know. God is so much greater than any of us can understand. But I do know that I need God, I need His holiness, I need His justice, and I need His pure love. To you and me who do not always show one another an uncalculating and useless love, God shows His pure and perfect love. God's love for you hasn't changed from day one. In fact, His love for you goes back before day one. "I have loved you with an everlasting love," the Lord says in Jeremiah 31. God took that love and put it into action when He determined to send His Son into the world for you. Again, God's pure love for you goes back even before day one. Peter says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Lamb who was appointed before the world was made, and He was revealed in the last period of time to help you. Think for a moment about that everlasting love that sent Jesus for you. It's an unconditional love for you. There were no ifs, ands, or buts when God sent His Son into the world to be your Savior. No strings attached. In the Old Testament, we see humanity plunged into sin. God did not say, "I'll meet you halfway. If you people try your best, then I'll come and make up what is lacking." No, God's love prompted Him to send His Son from heaven and become a true human being as you and I are. God didn't say, "If you develop your natural religious abilities, then I'll save you," a notion that fills Eastern religions and the New Age movement. Oh no, pure love was at work when Jesus kept the commandments perfectly, something you and I don't do and could never do on our own. Jesus didn't say, "If you try your best, my Father will be satisfied," if. There were no ifs laid on us when God's pure love sent His Son. There were no strings attached when Jesus died on the cross. There's nothing you and I could bring to Calvary's cross except our sins. The cross was not a 50-50 proposition between God and us. The cross was 100% and 100%. 100% pure unconditional love on God's part, 100% desperate need for salvation on our part. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the resurrection of Jesus? Unconditional love, no strings attached. All we humans could do is keep watch at the tomb, hoping against earthly hope that God would accept Jesus' sacrifice for us and raise Him to life. And that He did. Why, mankind couldn't even roll away the stone that Easter morning, but God blew it away with a resurrection love that forever lives. And what about the Spirit? What about the Spirit that Jesus pours out? Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "God, who is rich in mercy, because of His deep love for us, also made us who were dead in sins alive with Christ. You are saved by grace." His love for you is pure grace. It's like a kiss a wife gives to her husband, or vice versa. It's freely given. The person loved simply receives the kiss, all grace. God's unconditional love for you is grace, freely given. Love seeketh not its own. St. John writes, "If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Let me tell you a story about useless love from one person to another. It's the story of David and Mephibosheth. David, you know, he was the shepherd boy whom God made king over Israel. David's kingship was not easily attained. David's predecessor, King Saul, tried more than once to kill David. In his perils, David had a trusted companion, a true friend, and that was Jonathan, son of Saul. Jonathan was killed in battle, and later Saul died also. David, the shepherd boy whom God loved, finally became king. You can do a lot of things when you're a king, and not all of them good. A selfish, calculating person can use his position to his own advantage. That's a utilitarian love, befriending others because you'll get something in return. But what if someone has nothing to offer you in return for your kindness? Would a king, would you, offer a useless love? Love, remember, seeketh not its own. Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. That's a name worth remembering. Not because Mephibosheth had something to offer King David. He really had nothing to offer except memories. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. He could recall the grief David felt for his good friend. Mephibosheth could evoke anger and bitterness when David recalled all that his wicked grandfather Saul had put him through. But beyond that, Mephibosheth really had nothing to offer David. He couldn't even labor for David. 2 Samuel 9 says that Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. What did David do? Let me read from the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 9. King David had Mephibosheth brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth!" "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Love seeketh not its own. The story of David's kindness to Mephibosheth needs little comment. It was useless love, performed by David with no calculated thought of personal gain. But how can you and I practice such useless love? How can I willingly and joyfully do more things around the house simply because of love? How can husbands and wives invest more time and energy in one another without calculating personal gain? How can a person endure the constant giving of oneself without a tangible return? It may be in marriage, it may be in friendship, it may be at work. Where can you find an unfailing source so that you can willingly, joyfully, continually practice useless love? The answer is God, whose love for you in Jesus Christ has no strings attached. St. John says in his first epistle, "This is how we learned what love is. Jesus Christ gave his life for us." We also have an obligation to give our lives for our brothers. We can talk boldly to God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded us. That's how we can practice a useless love with one another, a love that seeketh not its own. Believe in your heart that God's great love is for you. Of course, that love is for all the world, but don't ever forget that God's great love in Christ is for you, especially for you. Like Mephibosheth, what could you or I do to ever return or repay that love? Nothing. God's great love is for you. All he asks is that you receive it, believe it, and then share it. "This is my commandment," Jesus says, "that you love one another as I have loved you." Faith in the Savior and love for others. Dr. Luther says faith and love should be thus distinguished. Faith justifies, but it does not fulfill the law. Love does not justify, but it fulfills the law. As St. Paul himself here says, love is the fulfilling of the law. As if he said, it is one thing to fulfill the law, and another to make possible the fulfilling of the law. Love fulfills the law, but faith provides the doer, and love remains the deed. Faith in your Savior Jesus Christ makes you a doer. Useless love is what you do. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he has commanded us. The American writer O. Henry tells the story of Mr. and Mrs. James Dillingham Young. A young married couple, Jim and Della, were very much in love, and also very poor. It was the day before Christmas, and Della was fretting because she had only $1.87 to buy Jim a Christmas present. $1.87 may seem insignificant to us, but in those days when Jim made only $20 a week, $1.87 was all that Della had been able to save. Not enough, to buy what she wanted to buy for her dear Jim. She wanted to buy him a fob chain for his pocket watch. It was a fine pocket watch. It had been in Jim's family for 3 generations. $1.87 wasn't nearly enough. Then Della looked at herself in the mirror. She had long, beautiful hair. It was her pride and joy. For Jim, Yes, yes. For Jim, she'd do it. She bundled herself up, went out to a little shop on Broadway, and sold her hair. $20 Madame Sofroni paid for Della's hair. Add that to the $1.87, and she had enough to buy the fob chain for her dear Jim. Jim came home that Christmas Eve night, a little later than usual. He trudged up the stairs to their second floor flat, opened the door, and stood dumbfounded as he looked at Della without her long flowing hair. Finally a smile, and then a hug. Della wanted to exchange Christmas presents, but Jim hesitated. She insisted, and finally Jim gave in. Jim gave Della her present. She opened it, cried out for joy, and then she became quiet. Jim had given Della the beautiful set of ivory combs that she lingered over so many times when she went window shopping. Ivory combs for her hair. Her long, beautiful hair that now was gone. "Oh, my hair will grow back," she said. "Let me give you your present." And she gave Jim the fob for his watch. Jim leaned back on the couch, put his hands behind his head, and smiled. "I sold the watch," he said, "to buy the combs." Which is an example of useless love. Examples can be encouraging, but what we most need is an unfailing source of love to receive, and we need an unfailing source of love to share. I don't know the source of Jim and Della's love for one another. I do know an unfailing source of love for you, your God, your Savior. Receive His love with faith and lavish it uselessly on all. Amen.